October, Jehovah let them loose. We'll hold a three-day convention at the Perth Arena. They are currently going door-to-door in a friendly Christian manner, inviting people to attend their convention. And this is the invitation that I got. Truth is called, God's Word is Truth. This is what we'll be preaching from. And we'll be doing dramatic plays as well. Everyone's welcome to go, so they say. And that you can find truth there with them. No doubt you have encountered this cult before, or maybe recently at your own door you have encountered them, because the Jehovah's Witnesses are like the real thing. They can cause a lot of confusion, they can cause a lot of wonder for Christians. They preach from the Bible, they talk about Jesus, they talk about God, they talk about truth, and they offer truth. Evidently from that leaflet, peace, spiritual contentment can be yours through what they say, apparently. So how do we understand Jehovah's Witnesses? What are we to do about them? How do we deal with them? Who are they? How do we minister to them? How are we to handle them when they come to our doors? How are we to view them in the context of the gospel, when they come to our door and they seek to make us, convert us to their views, what do we do, what do we say? Before anything else is said by me tonight, we should clarify where Jehovah Witnesses are in the spectrum of religion. They are Christian-like, but not Christian. No sinner can adhere to the views of the Jehovah Witnesses and be saved. No sinner can believe these things and go to heaven. We may have differences with many denominations, many churches, but they remain Christian, and the Holy Spirit may move and save in many places, in many churches, in many Christian witnesses. We have no monopoly on the Holy Spirit, nor do we expect, because of who we are, or what we say, or what we believe, that God should move. The Jehovah's Witnesses are, however, a cult, a sect. Their views are heretical. They have willfully chosen the false view of God. They have refused the truth of Christ for the sake of a lie. We might preach against doctrines, against movements that are dangerous or that can detract from Scripture, the proper right view of God, but here I say to you something else. Here is a devilish deception. There is no God here with the Jehovah's Witnesses. There is no salvation here, but death and hell. So how do we understand them? Let's consider them historically. Their beginnings were in 1872 by a man called Charles T. Russell, that he and others met to study the Bible with certain strange views and ideas. In 1884, they officially organized a Zion's Watchtower Society. Russell wrote books that became instrumental in the spreading of this cult. Then in 1909, there was a small secession of followers because of the belief that Russell's views were equal to or greater than Scripture. So some people left realizing this. 1913, Russell was divorced on the grounds of his conceit, egotism, domination, and improper conduct in relation to other women. His wife took him to court over these things. There was a large secession at this time because of his divorce. 1916, Russell died and was followed by another very important and influential figure in their history, Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford. And by him, over 100 books or pamphlets and things were translated into many languages, and the Watchtower Society grew immensely under his leadership. Rutherford modified many issues of Russell's writings that just didn't sit right or that were plainly wrong in their context. But you note that Russell said in his writings that the deliverance of the saints must take place before 1914, so they would be taken up to heaven. Then Rutherford changed that in Russell's book to say that it would happen very soon after 1914 is manifest, for obvious reasons. 1931, Robert would change the name to Jehovah's Witnesses at an international convention for the group. 1932, Rutherford taught and began the teaching that 144,000 would go to heaven, but after 1935, the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses who were saved or who came to God, came to the truth, would live in an earthly paradise when Christ returned. 1942 was another important time and change of leadership. Nathan Knorr became the new president, and he commissioned the new translation of the Bible, a new translation for them, for their own use. Under him, there was a further growth and spread through the world of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He also introduced a strict moral code, and all were expected to keep to adhere to this moral code. 1975, they predicted the beginning of Christ's millennial reign, that it would be very soon, bringing about a rise, sudden rise in membership and baptism, followed, of course, by a decline, because it never happened. 1976, the organization changed, especially in the diminished power of the presidency. So before 1976, you have Russell, you have John Rutherford, then you have Knorr, who directed the organization and what way they would go, but this changed into a governing body who would organize the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is enough to convince any right-thinking person and any Jehovah's Witness who is deceived by this cult that this is a movement of man. That this is a nonsense, that it's a farce, that it's worthy of nothing but denunciation. Now, I say to you, based on the history, that this is a tool of Satan to blind and deceive. And that's who's in this city at this time for their convention. Well, what's their belief specifically? Firstly, that they believe that they are the restoration of the first century church. Yet their movement and teachings in whole are found nowhere since or before their modern inception. This governing body that we have talked about that took over from the president and run the show, they're in a position and power previously held by the president, but they call themselves, they claim to be the interpreters and appliers of scripture. So they have no statement of faith, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They can't give you anything that'll say what they believe. No confession, no statement of faith, except for their publications. That are the voice of said governing body, whoever that is. They teach progressive revelation, that God reveals more from his word as time passes. So as each moment, as each year passes, this governing body sees more in the words that they can tell to their followers. And of course that fits them, doesn't it? They can just say, this is the way it should be interpreted, this is the way that it should be applied, according to whatever they want. The governing body claim divine guidance. Essentially, they act as the Holy Spirit in interpreting the word. They consider their publications then as really as the Bible in authority. And they tell their followers, well, you read your Bible, but don't formulate personal beliefs upon your reading of the Bible. Don't read other religious literature, at least they don't recommend that, and to have complete confidence in the governing body and their publications. Also note their Bible, the New World Translation. It is the cult handbook for them. They published their complete translation in 1961 of both the Greek and the Hebrew Old New Testaments. The translation, of course, favors the bias of their doctrinal heresies. And it's in no way and in no sense a true translation of God's word. Turn to John 1:1. As we consider their views and how they've translated their Bible, John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, of course, verse 14, is Jesus Christ, the Word who was made flesh. What do they say? In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So they've changed it to fit their bias to say that Christ is not God, but a God. And this is an error of great grammar. They simply made the error. They fudged it so that it sounded it. Christ is only a God, but not the God. But even at best, on the basis of that translation, they're polytheists. If Christ is a God, then there's two gods. However, they're looking for their own translation. One must admit, as Jehovah's Witnesses have attractive qualities, they are scholarly in many of their attempts to justify their heresy, to say nothing of the shame that they bring upon Orthodox Christians and churches with their effort and zeal to spread their work along the ground. Along the ground, they're going about the doors, they're passing out their leaflets, they're putting them through letterboxes, they're speaking to multitudes of people every day. But it is a lie, and it comes through in their scriptures. Colossians 1, verse 16. If you could turn there, please. Colossians 1, 16. We read in our Bibles, "For by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now listen to this translation. "By means of him, all other things were created. All other things have been created through him." To simply imply that he was also created, they have put in the word other so that those who would read it, these blinded followers and people, would read it and would see the word other and then be biased towards the view that, well, maybe Jesus Christ was creation, maybe he was created, and he's not God. Hebrews 1 verse 8, if you turn over there too, we find here another deception. Hebrews 1 8, we read this, "But unto the Son," he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." They say, but with reference to the Son, God is your throne forever and ever. They steal again the divinity of the Son. They remove his divinity out of Scripture. They change deceptively the word to fit their own views. Well, what's their view of Jesus Christ then? Every group of religious people should be judged by us according to their view of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? We have read. Every other doctrine could be forgiven if it falters or if it fails to cover view, except this one. Who is Christ? The person and work of Jesus Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. And if you go off in this, you're off in everything. We should especially rebut and aggressively reject any view that reduces or presents an erroneous view of Christ to the world. And this is what they do. They present a different Christ to sinners. Heresy is the changing of truth into a lie. That's what heresy is, by definition. It's the changing of what's true, what's right, and making it into a lie. Jehovah's Witnesses are heretics. They have received Jesus Christ, but have changed the right and proper understanding of him into something else. Into something that will not save, but will damn the sinner. This is, therefore, this attempt that they do to present us to Christ is deceptive, dangerous, and damnable. They reject the Trinity. They say there is one God and one person, and his name is Jehovah. They reject the eternal heavenly state for the redeemed. They say 144,000 are the special ones who are already saved, and they die, and they will be in heaven. The rest will have to stay in the paradise on earth. They reject the reality of hell. They say the soul that is not in Christ will be destroyed at death. They reject the free grace of God and salvation, that one merits salvation by works. They reject the person and work of the Holy Spirit. They say that the Spirit is the force of God like electricity. But first and centrally, The cause of it all is that they reject Jesus Christ as God and Savior. They believe him a creation, the first and only direct creation of God, besides an angel. This ought to offend you as a Christian. They say, your Savior is an angel and his name is Michael. How offensive is that? They take that from Jews, verse 9. That's who Jesus Christ is. A modern, what is called an Arian view. A heresy that was ousted by the church, by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And yet it rears its ugly head again against the church and against the Savior. Neither the church's history or current view and holding of truth agree on any of their points on Christ or God. So what do we do with them? We know who they are, we know what they've done, what they've said. This is a deliberate mutilating of the truth into a lie, and it's a deception. It's leading sinners away from the Christ who can save and take to heaven and rescue from hell, and leading them to a false view, a nonsense. We denounce the Jehovah's Witness Convention in Perth as a dangerous heresy and call for repentance from the followers that are in that movement and all who are mixed up in this cult. We denounce this convention. It is our further duty in opposing error to lead Jehovah's Witnesses with all of humanity to the truth. They say, truth. Where can you find it? How can it benefit you and your family? Truth. It is our duty as those who hold the truth by the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit to witness to these Jehovah's Witnesses so called and tell them that no, they need to repent and they need to see Christ for who he is. Who is Christ, whose Son is he? To the Lord Jesus Christ, God, our Redeemer and only Savior of man, we need to lead all those outside of him. Who is Jesus Christ? What are you going to say to these people? Turn to John chapter 28. Well, I really want to you to feel the impact of this. You know, there's those in this city and in this world. And it's not that they're just not saved, it's not that they don't know, it's that they have a view of Christ that is not Christ at all. But in John chapter 20, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And there is a view of Christ. My Lord Jehovah and my God. Jesus Christ is without doubt, according to the plain sense of Scripture, not just a man, not a creation, not even the only first direct creation of God. No, he's not an angel either. His name isn't Michael. He is God from eternity past. He is God forever, before and after, the Alpha and Omega. And note that Christ accepts this and Christ commands him. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou seest me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What? That Jesus Christ is God. Acts 7, in verse 59, if you could turn over there, we read the account of Stephen, the martyr. And what a passage this is, the Acts 7, verse 59. Read here. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, what? Here is Stephen dying for being stoned. Hit in the head, hit in the body, pummeled to death by their rocks. So they say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Lord God of heaven, Jesus Christ, receive my spirit. Stephen recognized Jesus as Savior and as the God of heaven. Galatians 1:1 is another passage that comforts us and gives us the proper view of Christ. Galatians 1, verse 1. Read there, Paul. That was Stephen 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now there's one preposition joining Jesus and God. And what I mean is it says not of men, neither by men. So there's two prepositions there for men, of men, by men. But what it says then, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are one. There's one source. The source is singular. Paul says he's an apostle. It's not of men, it's not by men, but it's by one source. Not two. One source who? Jesus Christ, and he is God the Father. Jesus Christ and God is one. John 10, verse 30. Read here further for us, and further evidence to the comfort of our souls, who Christ is. John 10, verse 30. Listen to his own confession. I and my Father are one. One. They claim to be one, then in essence. One in essence. And verses 31 to 33 prove that this is how the Jews understood it. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus unto them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews unto him saying, for a good work ye stone me not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They accused him, and they were going to stone him, because he says, I am God. I and my Father are one. I am God manifest in the flesh. One essence. One person. Again, Matthew 28. And the verse 19. Here is the Trinity set out very simply. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Three persons in one. The God of heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, you know, to see how the Old Testament links up in this. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, we read there, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Then if we were to consider what the New Testament has to think about this, in terms of Luke chapter 2, and then verse 32, listen to these words. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Christ is. This is who he is. He is the God, the Lord, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the same person. Not famous Isaiah 6:1 talks about this. God in heaven, the glory of God. Consider what it says then in John 12 and the verse 37 to 34. John 12, verse 37. We read, but those he, that is Christ, has done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been lifted. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and speak of him. Verse 37, but though he, and now it finishes, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and speak of him. And when Isaiah had that vision of God on his throne in heaven, with them calling out and singing, holy, holy, holy. Who did he see? None other than Christ. None other than our Savior. The one who made himself manifest in the flesh. The Word brought to us. The views and their teachings must be called out heresy. Nothing less. This is a serious thing, I believe. We need to take it as seriously as the Word gives it. We should call all Jehovah Witnesses to come to Christ, the true Christ, and repent from the error of their nonsense. Let God speak. Let us allow the Bible to speak for itself. Let God speak. And I pray this leads to Jehovah Witnesses to run from the movement of lies and heresy. You know what God says in Galatians 1? These aren't my words, and a man can be blamed for being too strict or too inclined against someone or a movement. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel, Paul says, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And I'm telling you right now, the Jehovah Witnesses carry and preach another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is serious. What it's saying is, those who preach this, those who purport this nonsense and present another view of Christ that is only damnable to their followers, they say, Paul says, let him be cursed. Let him be cast away. Let him be thrown into the depths of hell. For that is where the gospel is from. And if we were to say, okay, saying it, but do you really mean it? And he goes on in verse 9, as we said before, so say I not again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, again he says, let him be accursed. And you know, it's easy to go soft. It's easy to go too far the other way too, but it's easy to go soft. But don't let Jehovah Witnesses, don't let their leaders and those who preach this false gospel away. Don't let them think that we're on an even footing. Don't let them think that they have some part of the truth. No. Paul says, let them be accursed. Call for them to repentance. Seek that Jehovah Witnesses would run with all their might from the delusion, the devilish delusion that the Jehovah Witnesses are and teach, and to run where? Into the arms of God, Jesus Christ. How do we deal with them? Show Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is who he is. Oh, may we never see Christ as anything other than who he is. And may it be our eternal comfort to know that he is God, our Savior, and nothing less than God of heaven. And may that be a comfort for us to know that we are in his hand. That all that he has done for us is true and lasting, because he is no man, he is no angel, he is simply God. Let us pray. Let us seek the face of him. Let us, in our lives, therefore, be serious about the gospel and any change that one would make to it about the person and work of Christ. And equally, when we come across Jehovah Witnesses, let us present to them who Christ is. Our Father, we thank thee for the truth. We thank thee for thy book that is so plain and simple. Even when Thomas was able to say, my Lord and my God. Lord, let our view of Christ never diminish, but let it grow and magnify. Let our view of Christ as the Son of God become more and more appealing. Let it widen. Let it be more magnified to our view, that we might be enabled more to glorify him. Lord, let us not be dragged down or dragged away, blown about by the wind, by doctrines that are false and that are heretical. Oh God, save us from another gospel. And we pray for the Jehovah Witnesses. And we pray for this convention that, oh God, it will be brought down and will be shown up for the heresy that it is. Lord, far be it from us to easily say, let them be accursed. And Lord, we leave that over to thee. We leave that over to the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we echo that. We echo that feeling and that thought. But Lord, we pray also that there would be a great gleaning from this movement, from this convention, that sinners would be led to Christ, the Son of God, God Himself. Lord, outside of Him there is no salvation. And we thank Thee so much that, Lord, You didn't send an angel. Lord, that You didn't inspire a man. But You came Yourself. And You died for us. We thank Thee, O God, for the love. And for all that it took for the God of heaven to take upon Himself the form of a servant and set aside His glory. Lord, we cannot fathom it, but yet we know personally that He is our Savior and He can never fail. Lord, bless us, bless our families, encourage us in our walk for Thee. And may none of us fall down the trap or the pitfall of another gospel. But may this pulpit always be preserved in purity to preach the Christ, the Son of the living God. For we pray this in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.